Happy Sabbath to you. We're on this countdown, this journey to Sunday evening, April 21st, and I hope you're noting this in your spirit and in all that you do, that you're considering our Savior. And you may notice that a lot of churches in general are celebrating Easter this weekend, and that the Jewish calendar is Monday the 22nd is Passover, if you look at your calendar, Nisan the 14th. And we'll talk about what are those differences in just a moment. But I want you to think about, in general, the Lord's Supper and all that it entails. And I don't know if you've struggled with this before, but I have, when I'm thinking leading up to that, and even when I'm in the service, what are the emotions that I should be feeling? Where should my heart be in regards to, certainly it's sacred, and there is a solemn tone to it. Certainly our Savior died for us, shed his blood for us, was persecuted horribly for us, but yet there is part of me that wants to celebrate, and so I have all these mixed emotions, right? And through it all, worthy is the Lamb, you know, and how can I most honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? How can I most honor Messiah? So if you're one of those that struggles with, should this be just solemn, or should it be an exciting thing that we're taking part of? I would say yes to both. But listen, we talked about the prodigal son downstairs a little bit, and I read this from someone, and they were saying, hey, here's a thought as you approach the Lord's Supper. Here's a thought that you should consider, and it's regarding the father and the son here in that parable, that prodigal son story. And I would guess if you're kind of lean towards being a little too solemn, this might help you. So here's the writer's thought. He says, how should we then come to the table? What should our demeanor and our attitude be? Picture the prodigal son after he's returned home, when the father killed the fatted calf for the celebration of the prodigal's homecoming. He would not have been pleased or honored if the lost son had sulked over in the corner all night, muttering about his unworthiness, trying hard to remember what it was like back with the pigs. Such an attitude in itself would not honor the graciousness of the father. What would honor the father is if the sense of unworthiness that was felt on the way home from his sinful exploits gave way to a profound sense of amazement that he was actually sitting at his father's table, fully restored to communion with him. What would honor the father is if when the music started at this party that the father threw, that the prodigal would dance like he's never danced before, realizing that there's a real gold ring on his finger, that there are real shoes once again on his feet, that there is a robe of inheritance on his back, and he can still feel his dad's kiss upon his cheek. So this amazement rises and converges with this feeling deep down in our souls of gratitude and joy and gladness, the kind that makes you want to pinch yourself to make sure you're not dreaming. So as we approach the Lord's table, maybe we should consider some of those ideas between the father and the prodigal son. Is it sacred? Yes. Is there a solemn tone in parts of it? Yes. But is it a celebration? Yes, it is all of that. Worthy is the Lamb. Let me remind you of Revelation 5. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard this saying, "Blessed, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb, right? Amen. You cannot read that passage and not be just inspired, invigorated, and want to fall down on your knees yourself. Worthy is the Lamb. Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them with fervent desire, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Why the fervent desire from Messiah? Where was that coming from? No doubt he was recognizing the connection with the Passover meal and his imminent sacrificial death, and that the Passover meal would beckon them back to Egypt and reveal and uplift again all the things that pointed to him, to Messiah. And not only that, but would point to all the predicted prophecies woven through and through the Word of God. But ultimately, more importantly, it pointed to this special moment that Messiah was facing. And he was a willing sacrificial lamb for us. So we see Messiah instituting this sacred solemn observance that reminds us, as I said, not only of what happened in Egypt, not only all the prophecies that pointed to this perfect Passover lamb, but now, again, it's declaring the ultimate one-time forever sacrifice, the deliverance of mankind, sinners, from the bondage of sin. And so it is indeed no wonder that he had fervent desire. And I would encourage you to cry out to God that he would give you the same fervent desire to honor Messiah, to exalt him and go deeper in your relationship with him and find new heights that you can take him to in your praise of him. Hebrews 10 says, verse 10, "By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected those who are being sanctified. And that last phrase should grab us, because we are perfected in Christ. We stand before the Father perfect, in a sense, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet we are not perfect in holiness. We are being sanctified, right? We're justified, yes, perfect in the eyes of God, but we're being made holy more and more each and every day. And so praise God for the sanctifying, transforming power that comes from the blood of the Lamb, from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Across the land, there are at least three different kinds of people I would present to you. One, I'll call them cultural Christians. They believe in God. They go to church. But there's little intimacy with God or His Word or His Spirit. They are there for maybe a myriad of reasons. But they are part of the culture of the world, but yet take on this designation that they've given themselves, a title of a Christian. Then there are the traditional Christians who have a relationship, believe in God and have a relationship, but in some ways, some of them, that relationship is maybe an inch deep and a mile wide. Oftentimes, they are not going deeper into the Word. They are not surrendering and submitting to the Spirit of God. They aren't asking, why, Lord, what does this really mean? What do you have for me? Why are we doing this? Should I do this? Should I not do this? They probably would not ask, why are we celebrating Easter bunnies? Why are we celebrating Easter eggs? And where does the word Easter come from? And what are the background of those three things? So they just kind of go often with the flow and lean to their own understanding and traditions, the context they find themselves in. And then there are those that I would call biblical Christians that are striving to be surrendered more and more each and every day, trying to be led of the Spirit, trying to be serious students of the Bible, striving to be discipled by the Spirit, by the living God. And they do ask those hard questions. Why are we doing this? Where did this come from? Ought we as a believer or as a church be involved in this? And they struggle with those things. And they are willing to go against the flow. They are. And that is not an easy thing to do. Many of you understand that. Maybe most of us. To resist the flow and say, I just want to know what God wants. I just want to know what He intends for us. That's what I want to do at all costs. Like the Bereans, right? Acts 17:11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word of God with eagerness, which is wonderful. But also, they were examining the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Is Paul telling us the truth? He says he's a man of God, but is he telling us the truth? Let's go back to the Word of God. Let's dig in. Let's make sure. Let's confirm. And that is the people that we ought to be. That we would just not believe our parents. That we just not believe the pastor or a church or what the commentary says, but we would surrender ourselves to the living Spirit of God and cry out that God's truth be revealed to us and that we would walk in it indeed. There's a chart that you may have seen. I think we've showed this before. And it kind of lays out that week of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. John 19:31 says, therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies could not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that day was a high day Sabbath. So if you look, you'll see that Thursday on this chart was a high day Sabbath. That's the reason they had to get him off the cross before the high day Sabbath came into effect. So the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken, that they might take them down. So that was the urgency there. This is Matthew 28, verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward, as the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing, it was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord laid." He was gone at this point. So this is dawning towards, meaning not the daybreak, but the end of the Sabbath as the sun was going down. The beginning of Sunday, of course, the timekeeping was differently than what we keep today. Kind of talking about timing again and asking the hard questions and trying to go a little bit deeper than typically people do. Some people observe the Lord's Supper every day, every other day, once a week, once a month, once a quarter, twice a year, kind of whatever is convenient or works for them. But maybe there's something deeper. Maybe because it was instituted at Passover, there is a truth that many miss. 1 Corinthians 11, there it says, "As often as you eat and this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So I think for a lot of people, that throws them a little, because it sure feels like as often as you do this. It doesn't really give us as you do this once a year, as you do this once a week, it doesn't give us a real time frame there, does it? And then there are others that, in trying to understand this, they'll see a place where it says they got together and broke bread, and they want to say, well, that was a Lord's Supper. Well, not necessarily at all. That's really not what it says. And so I think all of us can fall into these traps of thinking we have an understanding, a perspective, and then we kind of go with that flow, don't we? And we'll find things that support what we believe to be true. But oftentimes, all of us can miss truths and deeper understandings. And the Lord is calling us to be men and women of truth and to go deeper with him and to walk in the revelation of the Word and the Spirit. The Church of God, we have a history of trying to be careful with the Word of God. And as I said earlier, we feel like, you know what? If God said it, let's do it. If he didn't, let's not. Let's try as best we can to follow that. And so as we've looked at this in regards to timing of the Lord's Supper, we feel that as you look at when he instituted it and how God functions in regards to events across the board, primarily, other than the Sabbath, which is a weekly Sabbath, they are generally almost exclusively yearly. And so it seems to us consistent, logical, historically accurate even, that we would go with Nisan the 14th, right? And that date varies, as it does. It can land on sometime in March or into April, and this time this year it falls on at the end of Sunday for us, dawning towards Nisan the 14th. And so we're meeting what is for us Sunday evening, but it will be the beginning of the next day, the beginning of Nisan the 14th. So it's April 21st for us this year, and if you can join us, we would love that. On this chart behind me, the red that you see is when the Lord instituted this Lord's Supper. They'd gathered for Passover. The orange little dot, I think those came through, yeah, the orange little dot is when he was crucified, we think around 9 a.m. it seems. The green dot is his death. And then if you see that big arrow with a yellow dot in each end, that is the 3 days and three nights. And you may say, well, what does that matter? But Matthew 12:40 said, "The only sign that I'm going to give you that I am the true Messiah, the only way you'll know is that I am the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights as Jonah was in the belly of that great fish." And so it is important, because Messiah is important, and we want to validate the truth of who he is. There are And just, there are different calendars, and calendars can be a struggle. I admit that. And there are, by the way, different tomb visits, and that can be a struggle to lay those out chronologically. The purple one, I think that's on there on the far right, shows a visit. Jesus is gone. So I want us to look now, I just wanted to remind you of some of those things and challenge you to always, just don't take things at face value. Don't just always go with the flow. Be willing to question, be willing to study, be willing to go deeper and understand our God and His truth layer by layer, more and more each and every year. I hope we're all on that journey. I want us to look now kind of at some aspects of the Lord's Supper service. One, of course, maybe the primary one that you might think of is the aspect of remembrance, right? His work, the work of Christ on the cross, His sacrifice for our sin, our deliverance from sin, His payment of the penalty for our sin, our forgiveness of our sins, His death for our life, the crushing of Satan, we're remembering the Lord's death, of course, and all He went through. In the bread, we remember that He gave His body, in the cup that He shed His blood, and all of those things, all of this remembering should take us to a sacred, solemn, thrilling place, celebration in our soul, one that would take us deeper into thanksgiving and praise and awe and a place of humility before our God, what He has done through His Son, our Messiah, right? Even, I think it's interesting, just really a side note, and probably many of you have looked at this and thought about this, but I think it's intriguing, and this is just a couple, there are others that could be mentioned, but regarding the unleavened bread, the matzah that we use, if you look at a picture of that, you'll see that it is striped. And, you know, that can remind us, remember the flogging and the stripes that Jesus, and by His stripes we are healed. It is pierced. You notice all the little holes. Our Lord Jesus was pierced in the side. He was broken, His body, but His bones were not broken. He is the unleavened, the perfect lamb without sin. He is the bread of life. And so all of these things and many, many more should call us to a place of remembrance. And I want to challenge you that one of the things you should remember is that taking part of the Lord's Supper is commanded. It's not an option. And increasingly, I talk to people and they are very lackadaisical. They are very apathetic. If I can make it, if nothing comes up, I'd like to be there. I know that's an important thing. But I don't find that sense in the Word of God. It's a command. And not only is it a command, but those of us who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have been saved from the mire of our sin, we should be eager and waiting and excited to take part. Yes, I will be there. Yes, of course, any opportunity to exalt and remember my Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Do this in remembrance of me. "In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" What an opportunity to exalt our Lord Jesus. So one of the things one of the aspects of the Lord's Supper service, the primary one maybe, is remembering all these things about Messiah and what He has done for us, what our God the Father has allowed Him to go through for us and for God's glory. The second thing is an idea, I think, of communion. A common union in Christ. That kind of communion. It's all of us sharing in the blood of Christ and sharing in the body of Christ. And as we come together, there is a real communing with the presence of Christ and with the presence of each other, right? There's fellowship and there's intimacy with our Lord and there is with each other. And because we observe this once a year, that night is very special to us, very sacred, very solemn, and it is a celebration as well. And so, as they said at Christ's Kitchen, right, at the foot of the cross, all of us, and maybe we realize it more on that night more than any other, but all of us are in equal need of God's grace, are we not? We are all, if we have accepted it, we are all equally recipients of the salvation of God by the shed blood of Messiah. And for all of us, it's unearned and it's undeserved. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Ephesians 4:1, this thought of communion and intimacy with our Lord and each other. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Oh, do you see the fellowship and the communion that God has called us to ongoingly, of course, in the body of Christ, in His church, but particularly, I think, on that night. This is John 13, verse 2. "And supper being ended, the devil, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from the supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded." Now, of course, this was shocking that he would do this, right? "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, Messiah, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. So if I, being your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, foot washing is something that seems to be increasingly lost or cast aside along the way. Not a lot of churches do this. And it's going against the flow, isn't it? It's saying, what was the example? What was the command? What was the calling of God and our Messiah? And we see it here. And it is a struggle, I think. It's humbling, is it not? I have really ugly feet. I mean, my feet are just disgustingly ugly. They are, you know? And so for me to bare my soul and bare my feet before my brother, it's hard for me. I don't mind washing people's feet. In fact, I kind of look forward to that. That's a joy to me. But to have you wash my feet, oh, that's hard for me. Where does that come from? Pride. And, you know, part of the reason my feet are ugly is because of my wife. And some of you know what I'm talking about, right? My wife loves to take like 8-hour baths. And our previous home, the hot water tank was going out, and it wouldn't give her a lot of hot water. And so being the loving husband that I am, we had this big kettle, and I would boil water, and I would go in and I would pour it into the bath so she could get another hour, you know, and do that periodically. And so one evening, I had the big kettle full of scalding hot water, and not being too bright, I came down to the door handle. I should have sat it down. I didn't. I tried to open the door while holding this scalding, and it flipped, and it poured out on my feet. And so because of that, I mean, my feet were ugly before this, but now they're really ugly. I say all that to say it's a humbling thing, but, you know, why does the Lord call us to do some of these things? He knows. He knows the blessing. He knows it's hard for us. There's all kinds of communal and fellowship and humility and bonding and all kinds of things that the Lord does in and through us. And if you've never done this, I can't speak to the ladies because they meet up here, but downstairs, the men, we wash one another's feet. And our tradition is after we're done, you know, each guy that had his partner, you hug him and you pray for him and you encourage him. And it is a blessed, sweet time of fellowship. Another aspect of the Lord's Supper is praise and worship. A single soul devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Corinthians, they had come out of paganism, right? You look at 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, they were having all kinds of problems. They'd come out of these false religions, these feasts and festivals that were tied in with false gods, demons even. And so, you know, part of one aspect of this is saying there is no other. Worthy is the Lamb. Let us praise, honor, and exalt Him and Him alone, right? Paul said, you cannot come to the table of the Lord and then turn around and go to a pagan feast. You know, you can't worship at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. That doesn't work. You have to separate yourself. There is no place for mixed loyalty. There is no place for idolatry. There is no place for hanging on to anything that is false or contrary or takes away from the glory of our Messiah. Anything that is demonic. So there is a fullness of surrender to who Christ is and really exalting Him with our whole heart and being in every way possible. 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, rather, that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And the application might be that some of us think we can ride the fence, that we can be halfway between. We can have our foot over here and we can have our foot over there. And God says, no, that doesn't work. I've called you to a full, complete surrender to Me. You exalt Me and Me alone. Another aspect of the Lord's Supper is an examination and a purification in a sense. And I think the biggest question, it seems, that Scripture tells us about and challenges us to in this aspect is, am I discerning that this is symbolic of the Lord's body, His blood? Partaking of the Lord's Supper, it is not a place, not a time to be careless or casual or apathetic. It's serious, it's solemn, it's sacred, it's joyful, it's thrilling, but we ought never to partake if we don't discern and understand. And really, when you think about it, the only way that you can truly understand and discern the Lord's body and blood is if you indeed have understood all that God has done through Messiah to the point that you have surrendered and claimed Him and given yourself fully to Him as your Savior and Lord. And so we encourage people that have done that, that they participate. And if they haven't, that they would not participate. So all of these things, it warrants reflection, repentance. I think it's good to say, hey, am I holding on to any unrepented sin? Am I harboring anything that I need to let go, that I need to ask forgiveness for? And at the same time, I've seen people take this and to the point where people are just thinking, oh, I'm not worthy. I just don't feel like I can partake in the Lord's Supper this year. Why not? Well, I have struggled this year. And have you asked the Lord for forgiveness? Yes, yes. Do you want forgiven? Yes. Do you believe? Yes, yes, yes. You know, none of us are worthy. Who's worthy? The Lamb is worthy. You are not. You have been made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, but you are not worthy, right? And so I think we have to say, if it was a worthiness thing, none of us would participate in this glorious event. But there is a self-examination to be had, and that we should cry out to God, expose anything in me. Father, if I need to forgive something, if I need to cry out to you, Lord, I want to make sure I understand the body and blood and the significance of it and so forth. That's all good. And I think we find that it's not just another meal. And if you look in Corinthians 10 and 11, there were all kinds of prideful, selfish abuses that were going on. These people were coming with all kinds of motives, and it was a mess. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I think the primary thought here is, do we discern the Lord's body? Do we understand that? We can't understand it unless He is our Savior and Lord. And has that and His sacrifice brought us to a place of ongoing repentance? Another aspect is, and this is the celebration part, at least for me, others too, other parts, but there is an eternity aspect of the Lord's Supper. And it's to His praise and glory. So we're celebrating really that night our hope, our future, our place in eternity. And I think part of the fullness of the meaning of that night indeed is eternity. And yes, it points back to the cross, but it points and it points to the here and now, that we're being transformed and being used for the honor and glory and purposes of God. And it points, though, to the future, this glorious eternity that God has for us. Matthew 26:26 says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You mean we're going to be doing this in the Father's kingdom? Why is that? Why would we do that? I think one of the reasons is found in Ephesians 1. I'm going to read a couple verses and a couple verses at Ephesians 2. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And you'll see that in Ephesians 1, that little phrase, to the praise of his glory. And that's a big part of what this is all about. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together. And he made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come, listen to this, that in the age to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I think that's part of this eternal Lord's Supper, is that his grace, his kindness will be shouted out throughout the earth for all of time. We'll talk about all the things that our God has done for us, and we will remember them and we will proclaim them. And that takes us to the last one that we'll look at today, and that is aspects of the Lord's Supper, proclaiming the Lord's death. And what an opportunity to participate, and in so doing, proclaiming the goodness of God. What a privilege and honor to proclaim the Lord's death, his willing sacrifice for us while we were yet sinners. And I want to close, this is with these two, 1 Corinthians 11:26, Romans 5:8. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So my challenge, my ending challenge today, is that you would cry out to God, that he would prepare you for this very, very special night, that you would join us Sunday, April 21st, as we remember and proclaim and worship and have fellowship with our Lord Jesus and each other and all the other things God brings into this blessed time. Would you bow with me? Lord, we are so thankful for Messiah today. Oh God, how worthy he is, how worthy you have made him before us. Father, I pray that over the coming few weeks that you would help us to examine ourselves, that we might again remember and understand and discern the Lord's body and blood and what that means as best we can. Father, if there's a sin or a relationship that's broken, as best we can, Lord, that we would seek restoration in that. And above all, Father, we look forward with fervent desire, with eager anticipation to exalt you that night, to remember your suffering, your pain, your willing sacrifice on our behalf. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sabbath.